Okay, so I'm here again, and last week we have a beautiful time going through Luke 18. Pastor Dave should be back by next week, next Sunday, so keep praying for him and his mission in Ukraine, and we're going to finish chapter 18 this week, but before we're going to pray for the summer. We're also going to pray for our brother Chris. He wasn't feeling well, he was feeling dizzy, so we'll pray for him, and then also we'll pray for the word, okay? Thank you so much, Lord. You are so good to us, and we're thankful that we have you in our life. And we are thankful, Lord, that you are with us and that you loved us and that we can love you back, Lord. Lord, we want to pray for our brother Chris, Lord. You know his body. You know what happened to him. We want to pray for mercy over his life and that you can help him to get strong again and that he can keep blessing us with his talent here. And we pray, Lord, that you can be with him right now. And he can receive the help that he needs, Lord. Be merciful, help him. And Lord, we also want to pray for your word right now. Help us, Lord, to understand it. And help us, Lord, also if we get challenged by it, that we can soften our heart to be humble, to understand what you want to teach us, Lord. This is your word, and we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Okay, Luke 18, we're going to take it from verse 31 through 43, we should be finishing chapter 18 this week. And we're going to read the first four verses, and we're going to stop, and we'll continue to the next story. So verse 31, Luke 18, 31. And taking the 12, he said to them, "See, we are going up to Jerusalem. And everything that is written about the Son of Man by the prophets will be accomplished. For he will be delivered over the Gentiles. And he will be mocked and shamefully treated and spit upon. And after flogging him, they will kill him. And on the third day, he will rise." But they understood none of these things. This saying was hidden from them, and they did not grasp what was said. So this is the third time that the Lord told the disciples what was going to happen. The first time we find it after they feed the 5,000, the Lord telling them the first time what is about to happen. That's right after the 5,000 and before the transfiguration. The second time happened after the transfiguration. That's the second time that the Lord told the disciple, hey, this is what's going to happen. And this is the third time that we hear about this, okay? At this point, the Lord is already walking to Jerusalem, which is, he's telling, once we get to Jerusalem, all this is going to happen. So they are in their way to the last time that he will visit Jerusalem. He has gone already before to Jerusalem, but this is the last time. In chapter 19, the next chapter, we already learn when he going to Jerusalem and the donkey and all that cool story, which is kind of cool because we're going to hit. Yeah, right in the week, we're going to hear about the triumphal entrance. And but he says something interesting. He says, let me go for it. Find it here. And taking the 12, he said to them, "See, we are going up to Jerusalem. And everything that is written about the Son of Man by the prophets will be accomplished." I start reading a lot of those prophecies. There is a lot of prophecies. It's over 300 prophecies, and he accomplished absolutely everything. I'm not gonna tell you all of them, but I'm gonna mention some of them if you wanna write them down. It's about 9 or 10 that I have here if you wanna go back, and it's kinda cool to go to the Old Testament and see what was written and then how the Lord accomplished that. For instance, in Micah 5:1, we learned that the Messiah was gonna be born in Bethlehem. And Isaiah 7:14, that he was going to be born from a virgin. Zechariah 9:9, we learned that he was going to go into Jerusalem in a donkey. Psalm 41:10, we learn about the tree, about Judas. And Zechariah 11:2, how much they were going to pay him. Like the amount is there. It's so detailed. Like this is how much they're going to pay him. And then you learn in the New Testament, that's exactly how much he got paid. Isaiah 53:4-5, we learn about how Jesus was going to be silent during this time. He was not going to say a word. Psalm 22:16, we learn that the Messiah was going to be pierced in his hands and his feet. Psalm 69:21, that he was going to drink vinegar, is that a word? Yeah. And Isaiah 53:9, that he was going to be put in a tomb that was owned by a rich man. All those details in the Old Testament, 700 years at least before, or 500 some of them, and then all that time later, everything was accomplished and was fulfilled completely. That's kind of cool. I suggest you and I invite you to go and check all that, because that's for us as Christians, it's like, yeah, this is, my Lord is true. Everything that is here is true. It happened. Which I also encourage us to believe when he said he's coming back. He's not lying. He will come back, because God is not man for to lie. When I was young, when I was really young, in my teenagers, I was still trying to put everything about Christianity together in my mind. And one of the thoughts that will come to my mind is like, what if Jesus learned all this and then he wrote them down? And I was like, yeah, I think I can do all this. And so he planned it, right? He planned, okay, I'm going to do A, B, C. I don't know if you ever thought it that way, but me as a teenager, I was trying to figure out everything. I was like, it's possible. Maybe he just wrote all the prophecies. Like, he will work it out so he can say, oh, I fulfill everything. I'm the Messiah. There used to be a lot of Christ before. A lot of people would come and say, I'm the Christ. Obviously, they were not, for a good reason, because they could not fulfill everything. But the Lord did, which is one of the reasons why that theory went down to the ground. Because he fulfilled absolutely everything, every single prophecy. The second one is that, yes, he may be able to control his act, but what about being born in Bethlehem? He couldn't control that. How about being born from a virgin? He couldn't control that either. How about that they will pierce him in his hands? He couldn't control that. Or how about the people that was around him will react toward him? He couldn't control that. He couldn't control part of it if it was a normal man, right? If Jesus was a normal man, maybe he has some control. But we know that he wasn't. He was the Son of God. So all that thought in my mind later on with the years, like, yeah, that doesn't make any sense. Jesus is God, and he's amazing. So I was so happy that the Lord brought peace to my heart that he is who he say he is. Now, we find a word in there, or a concept is called the Son of Man. And I start wondering, where did that come from? And I remember hearing it in the past. So I want to take you to Daniel 7. If you haven't heard, but I'm sure Pastor Dave already preached about this and teaches about this. But so we are on the same page. Daniel 7, 13, 14. That's where we find the first time the concept of being a son of man and referring to the Messiah. In my vision at night, I look, and there before me was one like a son of man. Coming with the clouds of heaven, he approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All nations and peoples and every language worship him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. So that's when we get the idea of a son of man. And as we are learning through Luke, it's almost like I feel like the Lord loved to say that he is the son of man more than he referred to himself as the son of God. Usually people will say, will refer to him as the Son of God, and he will say yes. But to himself, it almost seemed like his favorite, I don't know how you say it, his favorite title, if you will, I don't know, is to call himself as the Son of Man, which is kind of cool, because you can see how humble the Lord was just to refer to him as that. Also, the Son of Man was a very well-used term to refer to someone as just a human being. Really, that's what they will use it to in the old times. But think about this man that is talking. He's talking to the disciples, and he say, "This man will deliver the Jews, right? And will come and deliver everyone." And they were waiting for somebody to do this. And then will he say, "And he will be mocked. He will be mocked. He will be shamed. He will get spit. They will flogging him. They will kill him. And then he will come back to life again." Now, you have to try to put yourself in that place in that moment. If I was there, I was like, that doesn't make any sense. Like, this is not where we're waiting. This is not what we've been expecting for the Messiah to be or to do. So I can almost feel like maybe the disciples like, what is he talking about? How this doesn't make any sense. This is not what was supposed to happen. Or maybe they didn't understand because the Lord was talking in a third person. I don't know. I was just trying to think why they were so confused. Or maybe it was just too much to grasp at the moment. Maybe there were people like me that I like to take one step at a time. Okay, let's take care of this problem first and then the next one. I cannot think too far ahead. I don't know. But what is for sure is that for sure they will remember this later. Everything that the Lord told them at this moment, they will remember later. And so everything will start making sense later after all this happened. So maybe it was just to leave it there as a seed that will just, you know, it will come up to life or will make sense later when the Lord come back to life, or maybe as the things are happening. We won't necessarily stay in this part because later on and from chapter 22, we will get really into the passion of the Lord and everything that happens. So I'm going to move to the next story. And even probably before that, there is some parts that we will really get deep into this idea. So we're going to move to the next story, which is Bartimaeus, the beggar, the blind beggar Bartimaeus. Am I saying it right? Am I saying it in Spanish? I never know if I'm saying it in Spanish or in English. Bartimaeus? Bartimaeus, okay. Cool. So we're gonna get back to that, you know, to the part that we just talked about it, but I can promise you we're going to get way deeper later when we move farther into the chapter 21, 22. So let's move on with the next story from verse 35 all the way to the end. As he drew near to Jericho, a blind man was sitting by the roadside begging. And hearing a crowd going by, he inquired what this meant. They told him, Jesus of Nazareth is passing by. And he cried out, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. And those who were in front rebuked him, telling him to be silent. But he cried out all the more, son of David, have mercy on me. So as I said before, we're going to stop right there for now. As we said before, they were on their way to Jerusalem. They were getting close to Jericho, was on the way. And he was walking with his disciples. There were probably were more people following him because there were people following him. But also we have this, something was about to happen in Jerusalem. Passover, the feast of Passover was coming. There was a celebration. So it wasn't just Jesus, the disciple, and his followers. Most of the people will move to Jerusalem to celebrate this feast. So we're talking about a lot of people, a ton of people walking by, and probably a lot of people was around Jesus because he was the man during those days. Everybody wanted to know what he was going to do. So we're talking about a great multitude walking. And we find this beggar by the roadside. Usually the beggars were not inside the city. They will send them outside the city. And usually we'll find by the history that they will be by the gates, okay? It say that we're by the roadside, maybe because during this time people were walking to Jerusalem. Maybe he figured out that maybe he would just go a little farther into the road. I don't know. But he was outside the city, and we know that because they were not allowed them inside. And he was just not a beggar. He was a blind beggar, which it was even worse. Because blind, it was not something that people will look at it in a good way. They will look at it as that was a curse. They were cursed. That's where they were blind. That somebody did something wrong. Maybe he sinned. That's why he is that way. Or maybe his parents sinned. So that's why God cursed him with that blindness. So we have a beggar that was blind. That even made this story even more intense, if you will. Nobody liked this kind of people in a way. In Mark 10, I'm going to bring a lot of, just like last week, Mark 10 give us more detail about the story as well and tell us the name of this blind man. And his name was Bartimaeus. Dan, I forgot where. Bartimaeus, that's where I have you here, right here, close to me. And Bartimaeus means the son of Timaeus. Right? Bart is son of, and that's how you get the word Bartimaeus. And so, as again, we have a great multitude walking because Passover was about to happen in Jerusalem. And now, I was thinking that the blind man, he couldn't see what was going on, obviously, but he could feel, he could hear people walking by, passing by. He probably was asking. He get this idea of what normal is, right? It's just people passing by. It's normal. It's not a big deal. Probably he can feel the dust in his face, the noise. But something changed, something that caught his attention. It wasn't the same anymore. It wasn't normal anymore. Something caught his attention, and he asked, what's going on? What's happening? Something changed in the air. Something changed in the noise. Must be something happening. And he asked, what's going on? Somebody says, Jesus of Nazareth. And he knew right away who Jesus was. We don't know how he knew. We can just think about ideas. Maybe he heard it as some people was passing by. Maybe he learned it when he was a kid. We don't know. But what we know for sure is that he knew exactly who Jesus was. And not just by hearing, but we will learn that he knew because he confessed that he was the Messiah. And he cried out, let's say the word. He cried out, he shouted out. And that word that is used in here is to ask for help. It's not just a random screaming. It's used to tell us that he asked for help. In the middle of all the multitude, of all the people, he just asked for help. And he recognized him as the Messiah. He said, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. That's how he called him, Son of David. And the original is actually backwards. Say, Son of David, Jesus. I don't know why they put it that way. And the original, it called him by Son of David, and then Jesus, have mercy on me. Now, this idea of the Son of David come from the prophecy given to King David in Samuel 7, when the Lord told him that after a while, he will bring a king, and they will have an everlasting kingdom. And then it get confirmed in Luke 1, verse 30 through 33, that we are going to read, when the angel is talking to Mary. And the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son. And you should call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end. That's where you get confirmed that prophecy. Another prophecy that was, fulfilled right there. So let's go back to the blind man, okay? We have this blind man that was in the way. I don't know if you ever, it happens to me, I will confess. Many times when I have somebody asking for money, if I could go around, I would go around. Many times the Lord moved me and say, what are you doing? Just go back and then just help. But the human flesh, it wants to avoid the person that is asking for money or whoever is in the way. And it wasn't different in those days either. The guy was bothersome for the people. He was in the way of everyone. Probably nobody wants to be, annoying when they're walking or maybe having a good time. And they call him, and Mark tell us that the people that were around Jesus said, hey, be quiet. Stop bothering people. Stop shouting, for the name. Just stay still there. Okay, shit, quiet. Now, remember, this blind guy was no one. For the people, for society, he was no one. He was rejected by everyone. That's why they put him out of the city. They were telling him, we don't want to deal with you, so we will send you out of here where you cannot bother a lot of people. And the people reject him. They didn't have no mercy with him, no love for him. That's why he keep telling me, stop it, be quiet, stop shouting. But he didn't care. He'll do it again. That's cool that they put it in there. He'll do it again. And he was not ready to let this moment pass. He want to have a moment with the Messiah. He want to have a moment, just a second, to grab the attention of Jesus. So he do it again. He didn't care about anything. He didn't care that he was blind. He didn't care about how many people were in there. Probably he didn't know, but he knew there was a lot of people in there. He didn't care about how poor he was. He didn't care that the people were telling him to be quiet. He was just going to do it again. I want to have a moment with Jesus. So he will do it again. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. So we have here the son of Timaeus calling the son of David. Now, it's amazing to me that Bartimaeus believed in Jesus already as the Messiah. He never saw him. He was blind. He never saw what he could do. All what he did is probably what he heard or what he learned at some point. But he never saw Jesus in action, if you will. But he believed. He believed in him. And he asked for something that only Jesus could give him. When he will ask for money, he knew that he could ask that to the people because the people could give him money. He would not ask for anything that he knew that people could give him. But when he go to Jesus, we will learn that he asked for something more. He knew that only Jesus could give him that. No man could give him that. Or maybe he knew the prophecy again in Isaiah 35:5 that said, then the eyes of the blind shall be open. When the Messiah come, the eyes of the blind shall be open. Maybe he heard that before. I don't know. But it's interesting that he didn't demand anything. He doesn't ask. It's not an order like, hey, I want this, or I want you to do this or to do that, as he's demanding something that is owned to him, that people should give him, or that Jesus should give him. He asked for mercy. He said, show me mercy. Have mercy on me. As something that he knows he doesn't deserve. He knows that he's nobody. He knows that he's a beggar. He knows that he doesn't have the status or the place to ask or demand for anything. He asked just for mercy. Let's keep moving. Verse 40, 43 and see what happened now. And Jesus stopped and commanded him to be brought to him. And when he come near, he asked him, what do you want me to do for you? He said, Lord, let me recover my sight. And Jesus said to him, recover your sight. Your faith has made you well. And immediately he recovered his sight and followed him, glorifying God. And all the people, when they saw it, gave praise to God. That word, made you well, is the same word that we find has saved you. We learned that a couple of weeks ago with Pastor Dave. The original word that say made you well is it made you complete. It made you a whole. So he didn't just receive sight physically. He received salvation. At the same time that the people were seeing him, this guy, as somebody that was in the way, as a bothersome, that people would keep rejecting him, Jesus did exactly the opposite. And he showed mercy to him. And he gave him value. He saw the value that this man have. When society reject him, Jesus accept him and put attention on him. All the multitude could hear him. He was shouting. Everybody could hear him. But Jesus not just stay with that, just the idea to hear him. He give him attention, which is way more than we usually do. Right? We all can see the need, but not everybody give attention to that need. And the Lord show us something very important here to learn. I often bring up my friend Felipe because I learn a lot from him. But he has a ministry in Chile with the homeless. And he was just telling me this week that he went to the street. He usually just go out to the street and walk around. That's how he meet people. And he said that he saw a man sitting down. He sit down with him and he start listening to him. Because most of this ministry is just to listening to the people. The people want that attention, want to be heard. And so most of the time he was listening to, I think that his name was Hector. And as he's listening to him, at some point, my friend, he say, oh, I have heard you. Now I want you to listen to me. What you need is Jesus. He was just went straight to the point. There is no other way around it. I know your problem. I think he was an alcoholic. Most of the people that are alcoholic also are doing drugs. So he have a lot of problems. He was an elder person too. And the guy just listened to Felipe, that was it. The next day, that man show up in the dining where they usually feed them and serve them. And he came to Felipe and said, you know, I've been thinking about what you told me. I want you to tell me more about this Jesus. So they have a conversation and they start praying and they say, I think that you're ready. Do you want to do this? You want to accept Jesus Christ in your heart? And the man say, yes, I do. Okay, we can do this two ways. You can do it on your own. You can pray. Or I can pray and you just repeat if you agree with what I'm saying. So this is a cool part of it. They start praying. Philip is saying, you know, the guy is repeating. And he say, Lord, and he say, Lord, et cetera, et cetera. And as they go to that point when he say, and I ask you for forgiveness for, and the man say, I ask you for forgiveness for, and he just took over the prayer and he just started asking for forgiveness to the Lord, straight to the Lord, not repeating anything. He just go for my drunkenness, for my drug addiction, for everything that I had done. And Felipe was like, whoa, this is so cool. Because you can see the Holy Spirit working in him. He was not repeating anymore. He knew that he needed to repent from something, from his heart. And Felipe, at the end, he was telling me, I was amazed at what the Lord was doing in his heart. Why I'm telling you this story? Because somebody had to put attention to that guy that was in need. If Felipe just walked by, that guy would never, well, maybe not never, but maybe somebody else will do it. But Felipe will lose a blessing of to bring somebody to Christ. You never know who you will encounter. That's what happens when we just ignore, when we just reject people just because they are in our way. Jesus doesn't do that. He certainly didn't treat us that way either. How many people we ignore as we walk in the street? How many people we ignore in our home? Maybe your mom, your father. We keep the gospel from them. We are not. I'm bringing it to us, right? I'm making it real now, making it practical. We're keeping the gospel from the people that we love, that we say that we love, right? But we are not showing the love, telling the people about the Lord. We're not showing the mercy of God, bringing the people to Jesus. So we can keep it in the street, right? We can keep this idea on the street because it's easy. But what happened? We're talking about the people that is close to us, and we are ignoring them because, you know, I don't want to create a problem. I don't want to create, you know, the party's so fun. I don't know. In a way, what we're doing is rejecting them. We are keeping them from knowing the truth. We had to show mercy to everyone, not just the people in the street, but also to the people that we work, our family, our friends, everyone. Jesus, again, certainly didn't treat us that way. He never rejected. He was with his arms wide and open to receive us. Mark 10 gives us also an interesting detail. That it says that the blind man, he threw off his cloak and he sprang up and came to Jesus when Jesus told him, you know, bring him over here. Say, I know you guys want him away. I know you guys want him, you know, away from here. The Lord say, bring him over here. And it say that the blind man threw off his cloak and he sprang up and came to Jesus. That's a scary move right there. It's a blind man, like, just, I don't know, jumping and running. I don't know. But he did it. He was so excited. Now this cloak, I was thinking about this idea of his cloak. It probably was something that he used every day. That it maybe was the only thing that he owned. I don't know. But maybe of the few things. He used it maybe to cover him, to protect him from the cold. Maybe he will put it in the floor so somebody can put their monies in there. I don't know. That was probably something that he kept, that he was attached to it. He probably used it every day. I don't know. But it's interesting that he just left it behind. He's like, I don't care. Jesus is calling me. So he just took it. He walked to the Lord. And he just left that thing behind, that thing that bring him comfort and some kind of comfort, maybe some protection, and even maybe some identity. Because that clock probably was that remind him that he was a beggar. Maybe he left all that behind. I don't need this anymore. The master is calling me. Boom. And he just walked. Maybe somebody had to help him, I'm assuming. And then he asked an obvious question. The Lord asked what it seems to be like a super obvious question. What do you want me to do for you? And we're like, really? Like, the guy was blind. Like, why did the Lord ask that question? Isn't it obvious? He was blind. But maybe he could have asked for something else too. He could have asked maybe, I want you to take me out of the street. You know, maybe never refer to his eyes. Or maybe I want you to teach all these people that are over here to stop rejecting me. I want to be accepted. Maybe, Lord, maybe I'll ask you just the usual. Maybe I'll just ask you for money because that's what I know how to do. Just give me some money. What do you want me to do for you? That's what the Lord asked him. You know, this same question is done in Mark in the story right before this one and to James and John. That's why I told you I was going to bring a lot of, you know, the text from Mark because there's so many details in there that we don't find in Luke. Same thing that you find a lot of details in Luke that you don't find in Mark. So where we can have a better idea of this story. But the Lord asked the same question to James and John. We'll read it. Mark 10, verse 5 to 37. I'm sorry, 35 to 37. And James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came up to him and said to him, Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask you. And he said to them, What do you want me to do for you? Exactly the same question. What do you want me to do for you? And they said to him, grant us to sit one at your right hand and one at your left in your glory. I wonder if the Lord was starting to get used to feel that everybody wants something from him. Like, you know, like almost like an idea of a genie, right? Oh, I found Jesus. Give me my wish kind of thing. And the Lord was like, yeah, here we go again. What do you want me to do for you? He would walk around and people would want something from Jesus. And a lot of people followed him because they knew that the Lord will do something great. Now, we learn that Jesus doesn't grant what they want from him. Because mostly, without getting too far in the story, but mostly because their heart was not in the right place. They were not asking for the right thing. They were asking for totally the wrong thing. But to the blind beggar, it's different. We'll find out that he wasn't looking for a place of privilege. He wasn't looking to be like, I want to be cooler than everybody else here. He wasn't looking for recognition. Recognition. All right, good. You got to pay attention. But more importantly, he wasn't asking for something that he thought he deserved. That's why he asked for mercy. He wasn't asking for something that he thought, I deserve to have sight back. You know, I already paid my sins for so many years. I think I deserve it. Lord, everybody else around me has sight. Why I cannot have sight? I should have sight too. He wasn't coming to learn that way. He was coming very humbly. His heart was humble, asking for this. Please, Lord, have mercy. What do you want me to do for you? Let me recover my sight. That's what he asked. I said, something that he lost in some point. Let me recover my sight. It seemed like he probably was, you know, he wasn't blind before. He got blind, and then he's asking now, I want to see again. Let me recover my sight. See, this wasn't a matter of just healing the body. For sure, it was a great gift for him to recover that sight as a physical thing to do or to get. But it was more about the attitude. I think that the story, at least to me, the way that they hit me is about the attitude of their heart, of this man's heart. He knew he was a beggar, but he knew that the only thing that he could ask is for mercy to start with. And so he go with his heart humble to ask something to the Lord. And he say, let me recover my sight. I know this story. Also this week, I think that the Lord was just feeding me with illustrations as the week go by and I'm learning this. I have a very dear cousin. It's probably the only cousin that I talk to. And they are going through a very hard time right now with his wife. Really bad and really broke my heart to know what you're going through. They got really lost at some point. They started aiming for riches and a good job, and he went to work in the mines, making a lot of money, and pretty much, you know, gaining the world and losing their soul kind of idea. Their kids, lose their foundation that they have at some point. They are not going to church. They were not having a relationship with the Lord. The kids are seeing all this. They are falling. They are keep walking away from one to another because my cousin is far away and he spent like 3 weeks up in the mines and then he come back. It's terrible. It's terrible. And they told me that they both went to church at some point because they're not even going to church together when they go. But at some point they went to church separated in different moments and different times. And I heard from both sides that they feel uncomfortable when they went over there. That they feel empty, like there is nothing anymore. That they were sitting in there and they could see that everybody is passionate. Everybody have a heart. They were praising the Lord. They were touched by the word. And there he was. And there she was too in another moment telling me the same thing. That they didn't feel nothing. It's like, I don't know what's happening. I used to feel different before when I was at church or reading the word. But something changed. And they both told me that all what they want is just to recover that relationship with the Lord. I just want to go back to my Lord and just feel the way that I used to feel. I want to feel him. I want him to hear him too. I want to be there when I was before in my first love with him. In a way, what they were asking is, I just want to recover my sight. I want to see again what I used to see. So I don't know if you are in that place today. The answer is pretty obvious here. We just have to humble our heart and come to the Lord and say, Lord, I'm nothing without you. I'm lost. I'm confused. I don't know what to do. That's the way that they feel. That's the way that I feel when I start walking away from the Lord. I'm just a lost beggar that I don't know where I'm going. I don't know where's my north. I have no idea. I'm just trying to figure out on my own as I'm going. And so if you are in that place, just humble your heart. Go before the Lord. He's faithful to forgive us. That's beautiful from him. Even though we don't deserve it, he promised that he will forgive us. That's our Lord. I show me another God that will do that. That's a unique God. That really fired my heart that this, he loves us so much. He's so patient with us too. I know he's patient with me. I don't know about you, but I know he's patient with me. The beggar, by recovering his sight, he definitely got a new identity now. Think about this. Before Christ walked by him, he was just a beggar. He was just rejected by society. Nobody wanted to deal with him. They will put him out of the city. He was an inconvenience for everyone. Nobody wanted to deal with him at all. He was just a blind beggar by the gate. After Jesus come and he noticed him and he gave attention to this blind man, he made him someone. And now Bartimaeus, is that right? Am I saying it right? Okay, thank you. It's probably nowadays the most famous blind person in the Bible. That's how much his life changed. Like before was a no one, now we all know about Bartimaeus. That's because of Jesus. Jesus made that big change. He's the only one that can do that. He is Bartimaeus. Now the story is not, the center is not Bartimaeus, it's the Lord Jesus, but it's kind of cool what difference make to have the Lord in your life. You are no one, but with Jesus, with him, it make a big difference. You are someone. Now you're a child of God. Let me find myself here. I just get excited and then I just go and I don't know where I'm going here. Now Mark adds something else here that we don't find in Luke, and that after all this happened and the Lord healed him and he gave him his sight back, and Mark gave us the detail that the Lord said, "You've been healed. Now go away." Not go away like get out of here, but you know, go away. Like go, maybe find your family and see them, or go and see things that you haven't seen before. Just go. You're free to go. Enjoy your sight again. But interestingly, he didn't. He didn't go away. He didn't go to see his family. He didn't want to go see other faces again. He didn't go to see the world, to travel around. He didn't. He stayed there. And of course he didn't. He was a beggar before. Now he was Bartimaeus, the one who met the Savior. He saw his glory. He felt his power. Why he would go somewhere else? I want to be here. I want to be with my Jesus, with the guy that did all this for me. I want to live for him. What I will gain to go to the world and know everything else if I'm going to lose the Messiah? I want to lose my master, my Lord. Now he has an opportunity to serve in the kingdom of God with something that he didn't have before. He has his sight back. So now he can serve the Lord better, more, with new talents probably. He couldn't do it that before. He was limited to something. Nothing is worth more for him than Jesus at this point. So he stayed with Jesus. Even though when the Lord told him, "You had your sight, go." "I don't want to go. I want to stay with you." And Mark tells us that he started following him. He didn't go nowhere. We had to remember that we don't deserve anything. We were that beggar. You remember last week I was teaching about the poor of a spirit? You know, blessed are the poor of spirit because theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And I was telling you that word poor in there, it means to be miserable, be poor, absolutely nothing, to recognize that we need everything. And the Lord is saying that people, that heart is the one that will inherit the kingdom of heaven. So when we are proud and we don't recognize who really are without Jesus, then we have a big problem. We have a big problem. We have to remember that we don't deserve anything. And that he allows us to have something is only to bring us closer to him. Not far. Not to get confused. If he allows you to have something that you've been asking, it's so you can get closer to him. "Thank you, Lord. I want to serve you more. I didn't have this, but now I have a better tool to serve you, to get to know you." Not to, you know, start finding, "Well, now I can do it on my own. Now I have this, so I don't need Jesus for this part of my life." That's exactly the opposite of what we learn here in the whole Bible. when you ask for something and the Lord grants you that and allows you to have that, is so you can get closer to Him, so you can get to know Him more, so you can serve Him now with new tools. So the question may be for you, and for me it was too at some point, so why the Lord allow me to have things and He knows that it's not going to be a blessing? If I ask Him for something and then the Lord give me it, but He knows it's not going to be a blessing, why He let me have it? Why He just doesn't keep it from me? Why He just doesn't say no? I was thinking about that. And again, the Lord took me again when Israel asked for a king. And I know that has bring that often up here, but when Israel asked for a king, I don't know if you guys remember, they say, we want a king. The Lord say, you don't need a king. I'm your king. So, but we want a king because all the other nations have a king. You don't understand. I'm your king. And if you get a king, that king is going to be bad for you. They're going to oppress you. They're going to take your money. They're going to take your kids. It's not going to be good. You don't want that. I'm your king. Don't ask for a king. But we want a king, like a little child. We want a king. All the other people have kids. All the other nations have kings. We want a king. Okay. All right. So he told the prophet, just give him king. They didn't hear it. They think that they need something else but me. So we'll give him a king. And what happened? It happened exactly what the Lord told him to do. It was going to happen. The kings were not good. Most of the kings of Israel were not good. So why he give it to them? So they can learn. Learn from it and see for yourself that you won't have it a better way than when you are with me. I told you. You didn't want to hear. There you go. Here it is what you asked. Now you will have to learn, not by my word, because I already warned you. You will have to learn by doing it. And you will see that this is not going to be a blessing. And at the end of the day, you will have to recognize that that thing that I give you is so you can come close to me again. So that's the whole purpose of it. See the result by yourself. You didn't want to listen to me. Leave the consequences. If the desire of our heart is not for the glory of our God and is for our own, then we have a problem. Then we have to check ourselves. The desires of our heart as Christians, as children of God, always had to be for the glory of God, not for our own desires. We don't live to ourselves anymore. And that's probably the biggest challenge for us, because often we think that we deserve things. We should have things. We as a me, as an individual. And you may need those things, but the heart is important. Why are you asking for that? Is it because you think that you will find something, protection, I don't know, stability? If that's the reason and that you can find that in that thing, then we have a problem. Because we always have to turn and remember that if we can have that, it's only in Jesus, it's only in Christ, it's only in our Lord. The Lord may provide that, but you won't find that in that thing. It will be the Lord. He can take it away too. And what do you have left? It still is your Lord. You always have to go back to Him. The math goes like this, kind of. As a Christian, I love my Lord more than anything. My heart is His. I don't have any other gods. I don't want to have any other gods before Him. I love Him with all my heart. Therefore, the desires of my heart will be according with that love that I have for Him. So all the desires of my heart, it will be always to honor Him, glorify Him, and to serve Him. Not to serve myself, not to honor myself, not to feel comfortable with myself. But as child of God, it always had to be to honor Him, to exalt Him, to serve Him, to expand the kingdom of God. That's the whole point of us to be a children of God. Because we know that we don't deserve nothing. See how we go back again. And if we have something, it's because He allows us to have that. Always the result should be of obtaining that thing that we are asking, if the Lord give it to you, is the desire to be closer, to act in that way, and to feel closer to our Lord. So if the Lord grants us anything, as He did with the blind man, the result always should be, thank you, Lord, and go back to Him and get closer to Him. Not to go far and get confused because you just start walking away from Him. That's not what He did. That's not what we learned from Bartimaeus. He didn't go away. He stayed with Jesus. Now I have the whole world open now. I can do whatever I want. Not whatever I want, but I can do so much more that I couldn't do before. I can go places. I can meet people. I can read books. Philosophy maybe. Oh, man, I'm going to learn so much. He didn't want any of that. He just want to be walking with the Lord. He didn't go anywhere. He just stayed with Jesus. Not anymore. He was not anymore sitting as a beggar by the gate without moving, lost, confused. He was somewhere in Christ. He was walking with Christ right next to him, or maybe right behind him, as we learned last week. You remember those who were here? So close that the dust of Jesus' sandals could just cover Bartimaeus' legs completely. That's how close he was walking from his teacher. You were here last week. That was a blessing that the parents will give to the students that will go and learn from the rabbis. They will bless the kids. They will say, let the dust of your master, of your teacher, the dust of the sandals of your teacher cover your legs completely, your skin completely. Meaning, be so close to him that you will get, dirty with his dust. That's what you had to walk with him that close. Because now, as the blind man, we can see the way. Before we were lost, he was just lost by the gates. He didn't know what to do. He didn't know who he was. But now he can see the way. And that way, as we know, is Jesus. Jesus is the way. Amen? Can you say amen to that? Amen. All right, we're going to stop right there. Let's pray, and we're going to go into communion. Thank you so much, Lord. You're so good to us. And we appreciate, Lord, to remind us who we are without you and who we are with you and how you love us so much that you are always there for us, that sometimes you grant us certain things and sometimes you don't, but always, always your decision is so we can get closer to you. Lord, help us to remember who we were before you, remembering that all what we can ask from you is mercy. And you're so good to us, Lord. You just promise us things that we don't deserve, but you still are willing to give us, Lord. You're such a good God. We are thankful for that, Lord. We are thankful for the privilege that we have to have you as our God and Savior and our Lord, Lord. Thank you so much for everything that you do for us, for your patience. Thank you so much, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Lord, thank you for your love. Thank you that we can call out to you, call upon your name, Lord. Every hour, every minute, every second, you are always there. Lord, help us to follow close to you. Help us to get the dust from your sandals onto us, Lord. Please help us to be your salt and light this week, Lord. Give us your wisdom, your love, your eyes going forward, Lord, that we can see people and actually make the effort to go out of our way to say, Jesus loves you. Do you know that? Oh, my Jesus loves me. What a beautiful and precious promise. Thank you, Lord, for your promises. Thank you for always being true. I love you, my Savior. Thank you for this night. Please bless my brothers and sisters. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Amen.
Thank you. And let me read very quick here. And the God of all grace who hath called you to his eternal glory in Christ will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. If you agree, you say amen. 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 All right. May the Lord bless you.